Welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you today. Steve Vaughn also with me as we touch on the things that matter most. Of course, the Word of God is there to equip the man of God for every good work, and we just love the fact that we can apply God's Word, and we can learn more about God's Word. And friends, of course, we bring the principles to bear, and it's for all of us to make application. And we don't always make the same applications, but the principles remain the same. So it's important for us to equip ourselves with these principles, and then we bring these principles to bear in the varying situations in our varying life experiences. And that's what we attempt to do on this program without neglecting the message of the gospel itself, and that is that Jesus came to save us from our sins, and he came to give us new life so that we will rise up and walk in newness of life, and we will be his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So that's the Christian message, and we reflect that message on this program, but we also want it to be highly practical, and we also want to discern the times and prepare God's people for the things that we see ahead of us. Now, we've got to be careful we don't reduce ourselves to prophets or present ourselves as prophets as if we know what's going to happen in the future. People say, well, you know, we have to prepare for civil war. We have to prepare for our cities being nuked, or we have to prepare for superbug wiping out the crops, and there'll be mass starvation across this country. We have no idea what's going to happen in the future when it comes to these specific issues, and we have to be cautious as we lay out the data. We have to be careful that we test the authority source. We have to test the sources. We have to be cautious that we're not giving way to every wind of doctrine that comes down the pike and turn yourself into the guy who gives way to every single conspiracy and believes every conspiratorialist that came down the pike. You do that, and you're going to wind up like Mel Gibson in that movie. I can't remember what it's called, but conspiracy theory, that's it. And yes, you don't want to be some paranoiac that is, you know, believing every single conspiracy theory out there. Friends, that's a good way to live a rather unedified and unedifying life. So be careful that you don't do that. Test the spirits for sure, and try to identify if you've got a fairly good source of material as you examine the economic condition of the nation. And that's what we try to do for the Worldview in 5 minutes and the Generations.org radio program. Well, the Social Security Board releases a report on a fairly regular basis in which the board provides something of the status of the fund. And I think, you know, hey, we can believe the Social Security Board on these matters. The Social Security Fund will be depleted by the year 2031, and that's the most recent date given to us by the Social Security Board. I can remember at one point it was 2045, and then it worked its way down to 2035, and then the depletion of the Social Security Trust Fund is down to, you know, 2033 to 2032. Now it's 2031. So the dates moved steadily downwards to 2031 over the last number of years. So I think we can be aware of the fact that the Social Security Fund has been depleting and will be depleted by the year 2031 or even earlier if that trend of the depletion year continues to decline. And, Steve, that's just in time for me to turn 68 years of age.
Yay. Yeah, me too.
Yeah.
Yeah. All righty. I guess we're not going to be taken care of by the government when we get old.
It is distinctly possible that we will not be able to trust the United States federal government to give us womb-to-tomb welfare and womb-to-tomb security.
Wow.
And there's a point at which governments, socialist governments, will run out of other people's money. That was the problem with socialism as defined by Margaret Thatcher in the 1980s. She said there's a point at which socialism or socialist governments run out of other people's money. And indeed, that happens.
Yeah. And it looks like it's going to happen in our lifetime now. And boy, that just rocked my world. I'm going to be depressed now the rest of the day. I was counting.
Oh,
I was counting
that,
on the government taking care of me for the rest of my life.
Well, sorry for even the bearer of bad news on that one, Steve. You know, I exempted myself from Social Security now 20 years ago, or actually maybe it was closer to 21 years ago. Yeah, something like 20 to 21 years ago, I exempted myself as Social Security. I tossed the thing away. It turned out that I had an exemption as a pastor. Pastors get exemptions as far as they get some income from their local churches. And basically, I'd already put some, you know, I don't know, $100,000, $200,000 into the fund. And then, you know, I tossed it all away. I said, okay, don't need this. And exempted myself from paying more into the Social Security fund. And so at this point, I don't get anything and I don't want any of it. And I've always said this before. I have five Social Security programs. And it's interesting, as we have provided the funding for our children's education, our funding for our children's health and wealth and education and all the rest over the last 25, 28 years of raising children. If you turn your children over to the government for school lunches and for education when they're in the early years, then, you know, it's very possible your children will not see the family as basic to the provision of care in our older years. Socialist governments wean families from the family system or the family covenantal program, and they put them on the state. So this kind of thing has happened for a long time. Socialist governments that do their best to eliminate the family as a socioeconomic system, and they replace it with the socialist systems, the government. That's what Karl Marx put in the Communist Manifesto. He said, abolish the family. That's my intent. And the family economy was something that was to be abolished. And the individual was to be educated and plugged into the macroeconomy on a one-by-one basis, such that there is no more family economy, such that there is no more dependence upon the family, the church, or the local community for care, and the state becomes the all-in-all in the modern sociological context. And that, my friends, has been the worldview that has been imposed upon 99.9% of the world since the 1840s. We'll be back with more in just a moment on the Generations Broadcast. How do you get off the sinking ship as Social Security is depleted? That next on the Generations Broadcast.
Ever since the creation of the Garden of Eden, Satan has been working his hardest to erase the knowledge of God and seduce the creatures made in God's image to think that they are the center of the universe. One look at today's society and you see his progress. Humanistic thought has inundated our culture, and we can trace its roots directly back to the classroom and the textbooks we're setting in front of our kids. That's why every Christian homeschool parent should have a curriculum that's not only rock solid academically, but most importantly will point students back to their Creator as the source of all wisdom and knowledge, and to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. If you've been struggling to find such a curriculum, look no further. Here at Generations, we've spent over 15 years developing our Christian discipleship curriculum to help Christian homeschool parents like you pass on the faith to your children by teaching a God-centered view of life and integrating the Bible into every lesson. Our goal is to not only help you meet your students' academic needs, but also to assist you in discipling your children for generations to come. So get started today with our Christian discipleship curriculum and watch your children marvel, learn, and mature as they embark on a God-focused learning adventure to discover more about the world around them and the one who made it all. You can learn more about our curriculum resources and pick up our newly released fifth grade curriculum pack today at generations.org/curriculum. That's generations.org/curriculum.
Welcome back to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you. Social Security Fund depleted by 2031. That's Fox News as of this morning. The date has moved up from 2045 down to 2031 over the last couple of years. Friends, the depletion of the Social Security Fund means a pay cut. It doesn't mean that there won't be anything. It means a pay cut. Now, of course, the 25% pay cut by 2031, assumed by the Social Security Board, as of 2020, assumes, of course, that the U.S. federal government will be in good shape by that time, that there will not be a depression, there will not be anything of a problem paying debts on the part of the burgeoning federal debt and all the rest. So the 25% pay cut assumes best case and that the federal government will be in fine shape by 2031. I think that's a bit of a stretch, Steve.
Just a bit? I think it's a huge stretch.
Yeah, I think so.
Yeah.
I think it's a stretch. Yeah. Now, get this. 40% of Americans over 60 years of age not working rely full-time on Social Security benefits right now. That's 40% of Americans over 60 rely full-time on Social Security benefits right now. And the annual benefit is only $17,000.
Wow.
That means by 2031, best case, they'll receive only $12,000. That's about $1,000 per month. Subtract inflation of about 20%, and these poor folks will be taking home about $800 per month. And that's best case. Best case, the average American, 40% of which, over 60 years of age, rely full-time on Social Security benefits, will take home $800 per month. That's assuming best case in terms of the economy, best case in terms of the federal government's ability to sustain this program. And, you know, if it's only $800 a month, that's barely enough for an apartment. That's no food, no utilities, no clothes, no car, no gas. They'll cash the check, pay their rent, and I guess they'll just eat the envelope that the check came in. That will be their sustenance for the month.
Yeah, they're assuming that everybody will have their mortgages paid off by then. But, you know, I mean, they've got mortgages going for, you know, what, 40, 50 years now, and people are upside down. And there's, I mean, cost of living, inflation, everything is, you know, it's stealing from all of these people because they're counting on everything staying the same in cost. But everything's moving up with a targeted inflation of 2-3%. That's taking away what they've been working for, and so by the time they get to that point and they're earning just the $800 a month, it's actually the purchasing power of that is even going to be less than what it is today. So it's even worse than what you think.
And, you know, I know some are saying, well, yeah, but the younger generation, they're far more diligent, they have far more character. And yes, granted, the worker-to-retiree ratio, one-third of what it was in 1950, get that, because we aborted 80 million kids and cut the birth rate down to an implosion level. And so, you know, they're assuming that the younger generation, by the way, Time magazine presented the younger generation, the millennial generation, as the unluckiest, the most narcissistic. They're in something like 10 times more debt than the younger generation was in the 1980s and early 1990s. 10 times more debt. They're the least motivated. They're the most unlucky. They're the most narcissistic. But the assumption is somehow the younger generation will do everything they can to provide for the baby boom generation that was guilty of murdering 80 million babies. And this 80 million baby boomers will be well taken care of by the millennial generation. It's hard to believe for me.
Yeah. So in other words, it's even worse than the worst case scenario at this point.
Well, absolutely. So, friends, what do we do? How do you get off the sinking ship? And I know we come back to this a number of times, but we're just giving you the heads up and saying, is anybody making plans? Is anybody considering these conditions and changing their basic perspectives concerning the state and concerning the church and concerning the family? Are we reconsidering the Word of God as applied to the care of the elderly, as we discover it in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Are we really getting serious on this issue? Now, the reason I keep bringing this back is because I just don't run into anybody who's really taking this seriously. I mean, in terms of deacons, in terms of churches, in terms of where families are and where they're headed. Now, there are individual families that are caring for their elderly families, their elderly parents and grandparents, and we get that, and that's good. But there doesn't seem to be much support for the Christian Family Elder Care Program that Generations sponsored over the last 10 years. We have very little interest in any of this. And I think the nation's going to be in trouble. I think 80 million baby boomers are going to be in a heap of trouble. I think euthanasia is going to come on like a freight train. And so as Christians, I think we need to be asking ourselves the question, how do we get off this sinking ship? I would encourage people to get out of Social Security if you can. Now, it turns out there aren't many options for exempting yourself from the Social Security program. Thankfully, pastors can do it. And certain Mennonite and Amish folk can exempt themselves from the Social Security program. But here's the question. Would you do it? If you had the opportunity, would you do it? Would you exempt yourself from a socialist program? Now, it turns out that if you're going to exempt yourself as a pastor or somebody working for the church, you have to have a conscience against it. You can't say, well, I don't want to participate in this system because it would be a bad deal. The Social Security Fund is going to be bankrupt by the year 2031. And you can't use a pragmatic reason for it. You can't exempt yourself for financial reasons. You have to exempt yourself for principled reasons. You have to have a conscience against it. You have to say, this would be a sin against my conscience to participate in a Social Security program. Now, there are two reasons why people are concerned about Social Security and welfare programs. There are two reasons why people have or should have something of a conscience about participating in Social Security. Stealing, say, $1 million from your neighbor in order to pay for your own surgery and taking far more than you put into the system would be wrong unless people voluntarily agree to do so. PolitiFact, when it comes to Social Security, PolitiFact has some of these stats relating to how much money people have gotten out of the system versus what they put into it. If a couple retired in 1980, they would have gotten back almost three times what they put into it. If they had retired in 1960, they would have gotten back more than eight times what they paid in. And a couple with only one spouse working and receiving the same average wage would have paid, say, $361,000 if they turned 65 in 2010, but they can expect $854,000 back. That's more than double what they paid into it. In 1980, the same 65-year-old couple would have received five times what they would have paid into it, while in 1960, such a couple would have ended up with 14 times what they put into it. And adjusted for inflation, the payments would have been much, much higher. Of course, the payments are lower now. The payments, that is, those that are receiving a payment from Social Security, much, much lower at this point. But for those baby boomers who participated in Social Security, they've received far more back from it. And that doesn't even include Medicare, which on average is much more. People receive much more in Medicare than what they put into it. Now, some refer to this as an insurance program, but the federal government itself doesn't refer to Social Security or Medicare as a insurance program. They don't refer to it as an insurance program. They refer to it as a welfare program. So I think we need to take these factors into consideration if we have an opportunity to exempt ourselves from it. That's all I'm saying. If you have an opportunity to exempt yourself from it, you should be somewhat concerned about the stealing and the redistribution of wealth that goes on with those who participate in the Social Security program. 1 Corinthians 7, 21-23 also is a consideration. If you ever have an opportunity to exempt yourself from Social Security, consider the mandate from 1 Corinthians 7:21, if you have the opportunity to be free from the unnecessary servitude of men, Paul says, hey, use it rather. Use it rather. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's free man. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become the slaves of men. So there again, when we submit ourselves to a system that taxes us and then regulates us, And then provides a welfare program for us, friend, that's just another form of slavery. And if we have an opportunity to exempt ourselves from that system, Paul says just use it rather. Now, it's true that we don't all have opportunities to exempt ourselves from these programs. So for that reason, we are submitting ourselves to it. But there are pastors and there are some in the Mennonite groups, the Amish group, that are able to exempt themselves from Social Security. Now, the restrictions on the Mennonites and Amish are actually rather onerous. They must waive the right to all benefits, including hospital benefits, etc., from Social Security. They must be a member of a recognized religious sect, that is, the Mennonite sect or the Amish sect, that is opposed to any form of insurance. They must also be part of a religious group that provides food, shelter, and medical care for dependent members, and have done so continuously since December 31st, 1950. That's tough, because it's not like, you know, our little denomination was operating way back in 1950, providing care, food, shelter, medical care for dependent members of our church. Also, they must never have received any benefits payable under Social Security. That is, no checks in the past. All right, so those are the four requirements for those who are part of the Mennonite or the Amish organization. I guess you get the black hat and the blue trousers and the overalls and the suspenders and such, and maybe be a part of that and exempt yourself from Social Security. But it seems to me that these regulations are somewhat onerous and difficult for those who would like to exempt themselves from the system at this point. There are some who would present other means by which people can exempt themselves of Social Security. But friends, oftentimes, from what I've seen, these are far-fetched. They're tax protesting approaches, and they don't work out very well when you wind up in a court of law saying, yes, Your Honor, no, Your Honor. It seems to me that other schemes by which people have attempted to exempt themselves from Social Security have not ended well.
Yeah. And that doesn't even speak of, you know, this whole idea of the welfare state doesn't even talk about the other 72 means-tested programs that the federal government offers to those who are of low income or choose not to work. So it's even worse than the worst-case scenario of the worst-case scenario that we've been even talking about. And so the only thing that you can really do, I think, is to become financially responsible for yourself, because this is not going to be around when we get to that age. And if you're younger than us, which a lot of you might be, it's definitely not going to be around then. You need to start actually thinking biblically responsible financial security for yourself and your family. Putting money back, saving, investing, doing all sorts of other programs in order to be able to take care of yourself, because the government is not going to be there for you. You can't really count on that now. And you really shouldn't have ever counted on it anyway. That's what you need to do, is to start to really go all Dave Ramsey and start putting money back.
Well, and this is a big decision for a lot of people. This is a big commitment for people to really exempt themselves from Social Security, or just prepare themselves for not using Social Security in the year 2031 or 2040 or what have you. This is a big deal. And we need to realize, friends, we got into this horrible situation because people wanted to trust in government for their welfare. They didn't want to trust in God, and they certainly didn't want to apply God's methods for caring for the elderly as clearly defined to us in 1 Timothy chapter 5. We got into this horrible situation because people wanted to trust in government rather than to trust in God. So those who are saying, hey, I'm going to shove off this Social Security program, I have an opportunity to exempt myself from it, I did it in a heartbeat. Well, number one, because I'm going to trust in God. Number two, because by God's grace, I'm raising my children with a concept of caring one for another and a sense of responsibility to each other as imposed upon us by 1 Timothy chapter 5. And we love each other. And my children would fight over whether mom and dad are going to stay at this child's home or that child's home. So, by the way, we've also passed on something of our inheritance to our children early on, because there's a possibility of governments taxing inheritance as well. So, you know, we believe that the family covenantal institution is still important, still viable, still needs to be fought for, still needs to be, established more and more in our family life. And I encourage families to take a step of faith, exempt yourself from Social Security if you have the option, but more importantly, prepare yourself for not using any Social Security when you retire, or hopefully not retire, but continue to work and to apply yourself to your calling as best as you can until your dying day. But whatever the case, friends, make the choice today that you're going to trust in God to care for you instead of redistributing a ton of wealth on the part of the civil magistrate, or submitting yourself to the onerous controls and regulations and taxation and all of the strings attached to the systems that are provided for you by the government. Friends, if you have an opportunity to exempt yourself from the Obamacare restrictions and the Obamacare requirements and the Obamacare benefits by using the Christian Medical Sharing Ministries, then use it rather. If you can be free from these massive government institutions that impose massive controls upon yourself and mandate government funding of abortifacients, et cetera, use it rather. Use it rather. Use SamaritanMinistries.org instead of submitting yourselves to these wicked systems that fund abortifacients and impose increased levels of control upon your life. We got into this horrible situation because we wanted to trust in government instead of trusting in God. And we got into the horrible situation by stealing money and redistributing wealth, following Karl Marx and the Marxist model since the 1930s. And, you know, almost no churches are taking a position against welfare, and they should. They should repent of this stuff. By the way, I know of a pastor in Omaha, Nebraska. I got a note from him this morning. And he's opposed to this disastrous, wicked system of Social Security. And if you're a pastor and you've taken a stance against this, email me at Generations. My email address is host@generations.org. I'm curious, are there other pastors who are saying the kind of things that we're saying? Are there other pastors that are preparing for a day in which Social Security and a redistributed wealth program will no longer care for the elderly in the church? We got into this horrible situation because the churches stopped providing for the widows. You know, for 1,800 years, churches provided an average of 25% of their income to the widows. You'll find that in John Calvin's Institutes. You'll find it in Bede's Ecclesiastical History of the English Church. You'll find it in the Gregory the Great's writings. You'll find this history of the church providing for the widows of the church until the early 1900s. For 1,900 years, the Christian church was involved in this. This is a terrible breakdown of the church in America, a breakdown of the diaconate. My goal is to one day have a church. My goal is to see a biblical church come back, where the Acts 6 vision for the care of widows is returned to the local churches, right here in the state of Colorado and everywhere around the world, where churches actually love their widows. And there's a humility to serve one another and to abandon the Social Security system because we have our own support for widows who are not supported by their sons and grandsons. Is anybody interested in joining me in this vision? I wonder, is there anybody else speaking of these things? It sure would be nice. Steve, it's been kind of lonely for me. I know I've spoken of these things for, I don't know, 15 years. Just one voice crying in the wilderness. I don't know, is there anybody else? I know of a pastor in Omaha, Nebraska, who wrote a note to me earlier today. I just wonder, are there any other pastors in America that would like to have a church one day? That would love to have a church that provided, according to the 1 Timothy 5 mandate, instead of turning everybody over to the state? If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his own household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled with the church. If she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, has devoted herself to every good work. Verse 16 of 1 Timothy 5, if any believing person has relatives who are widows, let them care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. So the first line of attack, or the first line of support for the widows and the churches and those that can't care for themselves, is the family. And then the second line of defense turns out to be the church. Are these systems in place? Are these systems in place? Or are we just going to rely upon the world to euthanize? Unless 80 million baby boomers repent of wiping out 80 million babies by the IUD and surgical abortions. Friends, these 80 million baby boomers are probably going to be euthanized. Come on, I think it's time for you to face the facts on these things. Well, the principles, let's trust God more than governments. We need to return to a robust faith in God, not just relying on the church as an insurance program, but to rely upon God. And then to repent of using the state and the redistributed wealth to care for the impoverished in our congregations. And we're going to need men to provide for their families, where the men are not worse than infidels, but will provide for their wives, their children, their mothers and grandmothers. Yeah, there's a lot of men out there that are worse than infidels, and they will not provide for their own mothers and grandmothers. I get that. But we're going to need some men, some young men, who will provide for their own wives and children, will deny themselves. I mean, deny themselves and take up the cross daily and follow Jesus. We're just going to need some men who will follow Jesus and put themselves on the cross and provide for their own families and their own mothers and grandmothers instead of turning them over to Social Security programs. And we're going to need a true love for God and a humility before each other. Without these elements, friends, we will be stuck with socialism, euthanasia, slavery to the state, and impoverishment everywhere, all around us. And you can fully expect euthanasia that will come, short of repentance for the nation. Well, I want to wrap up this program with encouraging you to our little book, Family Life, which intends to bring back a vision for family elder care. And, of course, family inheritance, family discipleship, family education, family-based culture, and all the other aspects of restoring the family, the biblical family, in the 21st century. The book is called Family Life, and it will bring a vision to your home, to your family, and to your church. I'd encourage you to our little book, Family Life, available at our website, generations.org, or kevinswanson.com. That's where you can find this book, Family Life, and restore something of a biblical family in your church and in your home. This is Kevin Swanson and Steve Vaughn, and we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.